Well, today we want to continue in this series on the judgment seat of Christ. Would you please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll review just briefly from the last time we were together and then go forward in this. This is the 26th part in this series. And so for those of you that maybe you're hearing this for the first time, I do suggest that you go back and get the other, the previous 25 sermons and listen to them. One of the bad things about grabbing a sermon out of the middle of a series is that you haven't heard the foundation laid by the previous sermons. And there have been just a few occasions over the years where people have contacted me about, you said such and such, but I just don't understand it. It's like, well, yeah, but that was sermon number 14. Did you listen to 1 through 13? Well, no, I didn't. And what happens is many times they see the title of a sermon in the middle of a series, and that title jumps out to them, so they go straight for that one, but they don't hear everything else. And that's the danger you run when you're teaching a series, meaning, it's very possible some folks just won't listen in order and then get a little bit confused. Well, a teaching series is really just one big, long sermon broken up into different sessions. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And we looked at that, and we saw how that this is speaking about people in the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, where it says, speaks expressly, means He's trying to get a point across. He's trying to emphatically get you to listen to what He's saying. And so here He is, He's telling us in the latter times, some people are going to depart from the faith, and they're going to do this by giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, the seducing spirits are going to be operating within the structure of the churches. Because the concern here is about the people who appear to be faithful to God. And again, we covered all of that. So you have these lying devils, if you want to call it that, that are influencing those who stand behind the pulpit and teach, to kind of just make it brief. And the doctrines that are being taught, they have to somehow be connected with Jesus, with verses of Scripture and so forth. So things are pulled out of context. In fact, in this message today, by the time we're finished, I'll give you an example, if I remember, I'll give you an example of how easy this can be done. We took a look at this, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Then we looked back over in Thessalonians where it talked about how that there's going to be a falling away. And the falling away has to do with the believers. Lost people can't fall away from something that they've never been established upon. So this is the falling away is talking about believers falling away from truth. And it goes along with this right here in 1 Timothy 4 about the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I shared with you, well, in fact, we read that whole passage there in Thessalonians, and I showed you verse by verse how that it is the falling away of believers, turning away from truth, that establishes the platform for the son of perdition, referred to by some people as the Antichrist, to rise up and gain control over people's lives. Because there will be the accompanying false signs and wonders and so on and so forth. And again, if you didn't hear the last sermon, you need to go back and get that. Because I show it to you right there in Scripture. The bottom line is, it is the church which actually helps to usher the Antichrist into position, but the church doesn't even know it's doing it. Because of the seduction, seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils. The church has turned away from the truth and embraced all kinds of crazy stuff. And because they do, when somebody rises up and says, "I am of God," and Jesus warned about that, when people say, "I am of Christ," and all, and they do that, and they have the false signs and wonders. Remember, Pharaoh's court, Moses, even the sorcerers threw their rods down, and the rods became serpents. Remember that? False signs and wonders. False signs and wonders, meaning signs and wonders that don't come from God. And so this thing happens, and the people begin to flock to that because they have been so seduced spiritually that they no longer are at a place to adequately be able to discern the difference between what is real and what is fake. And we've seen that happen in the church today. The thing you have to remember is that this is a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. It is a process that has been going on for a long, long time. Today, you have preachers that have altered their doctrine and now teach that there is no hell. Now, the teacher, you need to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they turn right around and will tell you there is no hell. Preachers that will stand up and, you know, they taught about Jesus, you know, the sacrifice for our sins, and you got to be born again and all this. But then they've been impacted by the seducing spirits, the doctrines of devils, and now they stand up and they talk about how that, well, you know, everybody is worshiping the same God. And we're all going to end up in heaven ultimately. Some even go so far to teach that Satan himself is going to be redeemed. Well, I don't understand that. What about that lake of fire part? Do you see what I'm saying? And there are people, Christians, who now are standing and teaching in their churches that the book of Revelation is not literal, it is figurative. It is, an allegory, that it's not talking about real events. And I'm thinking, well, if it's not talking about real events, what is it talking about? Because the whole thing starts out with John saying, I'm praying, I'm in the Spirit, and the Lord begins to show this to me. I mean, it is so specific with detail, there's no way you can say it's an allegory, but people are standing up and teaching it. Now, here's what happens. You have congregations all over the place that are hearing these things, and the people begin to buy into it. And so over a period of decades, and literally in some cases even centuries, we have come to a place to where the body of Christ in general is so susceptible to these doctrines of devils that we don't even realize what is happening. And the Lord has helped me to see how that we are at a place, the church, the parallel for us is to go back and read in the Old Testament what happened to Israel, the Jews, after they had the law. Remember how that they got to the place to where they began justifying sin? The priesthood would justify sin, and God would send prophets to warn them. And at times the prophets were horribly discredited. In some cases they were beaten. In fact, if you read in Hebrews, it talks about how some were killed. And even Jesus makes reference to that. You killed the prophets. Well, why would you kill a prophet? Because he's prophesying something I don't like. You know, that'll shut him up. That'll teach him to, you know, speak truth. So, we're at a place now to where we're not too dissimilar to all of that. And what happened? The people, not all of the Jews, but so many of them were so led astray that when bad people rose up in power, they went their direction. They began listening to them. They began following them. And repeatedly God warned, look, you can't do this, because if you do, it's going to end up with your destruction. Well, just read the Old Testament, you'll see it. The church today, over the last, the last almost 1900 years, 1950 years, slowly but surely has gotten to the place to where we struggle to accept the very depth of what God has said in His Word. That's just like in this series, The Judgment Seat of Christ. I can tell you right now, I know this. I know this in my spirit. There are some people who have heard some of these messages. They're struggling. Struggling big time. Because they didn't realize, they either didn't realize because their conscience was seared, or they just didn't want to realize it. They just didn't want to acknowledge it. The things they're doing in life are sin. But they don't want to hear that. They don't want to be confronted with that. So then they start throwing the that's legalism stones. Well, and like I shared before in this series, you know, your beef isn't with me. All I'm doing is showing you in God's Word what God has said. And if God has said, you live like this, you're going to end up in hell no matter what you think. Well, see, as Christians today, because we have been so inundated with this incredible message of the grace of God, and we have been inundated with once saved, always saved, and we've been taught this, that now, you know, when, you know, some guy like me stands up and begins to say, well, now, hold on a second, let's take a look here and see what the Bible has to say. Read this in the Bible. Our brains go tilt. It's so hard for us to believe that a person who truly has been born again could someday end up in hell. Well, that just doesn't make sense. God ain't going to send nobody to hell. Well, I just don't believe God, but why don't, you know, blood of Jesus, and on and on it goes. Yes, but God speaks of this. Remember, these things that I've been reading to you in the Word of God are the Word of God. These are things that God has spoken to warn people and to let the Christians know you just can't live any old way you want. Live according, well, it's like it says in Ephesians, put on a new man. Live according to who you become in Christ. Let that new man rise up on the inside of you and dominate every aspect of your very existence. And it's no big deal. It's not a problem. You won't have anything to worry about. And when people talk about, well, you know, what's the unpardonable sin? We'll get into that later on here in this series. But the unpardonable sin is a whole lot simpler than what you'd think. Well, simpler. That can be misleading. It's not as complicated as what a lot of people think.
Well, that is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Well, it sure can't be a preacher that stands up and says tongues is of the devil, because there's a bunch of them been filled with the Holy Ghost and now they speak in tongues. So, what is all of this? Well, Scripture bears it out. And if we don't, you know, you're either going to let God's Word be what it is or you're not. That's just the way it is. You know, I can remember as a kid, Mom, one time, we were going to go downtown. Mom and I and a couple of my friends and their mother. We were all going to go downtown Dayton. I don't know if many of you remember this, but in downtown Dayton, they used to have all these theaters. In fact, that was the only place you could go to see a movie. It was downtown Dayton. And so we were going to go down, and I forget what movie it was. It might have been Music Man. I forget what movie it was. But Mom had said to me, now, if you do such and such, then we'll go down and see the movie. But if you don't do this, then we're not going to go see the movie. Well, I didn't take Mom at her word, and I didn't do it. Day came to go see the movie. Guess what? We didn't go see the movie. And I was hurt. I was upset. I may have even cried. I mean, it's just, you know, young kid. But I remember. So I still remember that to this day. I want to go to the movie. Mom said, but I told you if you did this over here, we'd go. And I told you if you didn't do it, we wouldn't go to the movie. Well, I didn't. Listen to this. I didn't believe my mother. And because I didn't believe her, when the day of judgment came around, there was no movie. And I was upset, even though my mother had told me, if you don't, we're not. It's the same way it is with Christians. God repeatedly, we've seen this now over and over, book after book, God repeatedly has warned, you can't be doing these things as a lifestyle. You can't keep doing this and think that everything is okay. It's not. Because if you stand before me on that day and your life has been the sum total of these things I've warned you against, you're not going to make it. Well, then a lot of people say, well, you know, where's the line? And my question is, why are you worried? If you're pressing into Christ, you're not concerned about the line. And if you're concerned about the line, you probably have good reason to be concerned about the line. So, hey, go all the way back to Genesis. What'd God say? The day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Adam believed another doctrine, a seducing spirit and a doctrine of the devil. He believed it. And he ate. Why did he eat? Because Eve ate before him. And she didn't drop over. So he decided, well, number one, the serpent says it's okay. Number two, the serpent's been talking about God. Number three, the serpent never said God didn't love me. Number four, the woman God gave me just ate. She's still here. So I'll eat. But didn't God say the day you eat thereof you're going to die? Well, yeah, but, you know, let's consider the evidence here. And so he ate, and what happened? Boom! Died. And he knew it. And when God showed up, Adam, where are you? Adam says, well, we hid because we're naked. And God says, who told you you were naked? And Adam, he says, well, it's your fault, God, because this woman you gave me. And God says, woman, what have you done? And she says, well, he lied. Do you understand that's the way it's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ? People are going to be standing there in front of God and saying, well, but he lied. The guy in my church, you know, the church where you placed me. God's going to say, whoa, 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 hold on here. I was on you for 15 years to get out of that church, but you didn't want to because, you know, you liked the choir. Because they had a good children's program. Because they had something for the teens. Because you made all those excuses to stay in a place where a seducing spirit was operating and producing doctrines of devils. But they lied to me. The pastor lied to me. He said these things were okay. The pastor lied to me. Well, when Eve said the serpent lied, now, you know, I'm paraphrasing. When she says the serpent lied, what did God do? He looked at Eve and said, you know what? He did, didn't he? All right, never mind. You just go on back into the garden. You and Adam have a good old time. Just enjoy it. Remember, it's all yours. I'll deal with the serpent. No. They still got kicked out. They got kicked out of the garden. They were in the garden. Why? Because they had been brought into existence by God. They heard the word of the Lord. They rejected the word of the Lord. And they were removed from the garden of God. And when they were removed from the garden of God, did they blame God? Well, there's nothing in Scripture that says that they tried because they knew. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, the pastor lied to me, or those guys on television, they lied to me. God's going to say, yeah, they did. But you had accepted my son Jesus. You had a conscience, a born-again, new nature conscience in your spirit, and you rejected the conviction that was rising up on the inside of you. You didn't want anything to do with it. You still had my word, and my word declared that those things that you were doing, the way you were living, my word said it was wrong, but you still did it. Well, yeah, but, you know, the preacher said that's not what you really meant. Is there anything you're going to be able to say to get God to say, you know what? You're right. Come on in. It's all right. You know, I'll deal with that preacher, but you're cool. No. It doesn't work that way. But here's what's crazy. We kind of think it does. It's like we don't say this, but it's like back here in the back of my mind somewhere, you know, these little thoughts are running around thinking it'll be okay because when I stand before God, He's going to know that I really loved Him the whole time. It's not going to work. You're going to be separated from God for all eternity. You're going to be in torment forever, and there's nothing you can do about it. And a lot of Christians be upset about it when they hear things like this because they don't believe it. So they want to take issue with me for saying these things, and yet the only reason that I can say this is because God has already said it in His Word. I'm trying to help people. I'm trying to help you understand it. You know, you just can't live the way that God has said in His Word here. Don't live. Listen, if you buy into this stuff, well, you know, the grace of God and so forth, that, yeah, you're right, the grace of God. But you better understand from God's Word, there's a limit. Grace cannot accommodate and will not accommodate your rebellion. However, grace will embrace you when you turn from the rebellion. And God will be right there for you. Who are you going to believe? I mean, whose word is going to carry out for all eternity? The word of a preacher or the word of God? Well, see, we better make a decision to live according to the word of God. I want you to look here in chapter 5. I'm going to show you this passage. And at first, it may come across as one of the most, what in the world is he talking about here? Passages you've ever read. Let's start here in verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now, we'll stop right there. You know how this thing, I don't know if there's any delicate way to say this, you know, well, you men, all you want is a woman that, you know, have children and clean the house. And well, what's it say there in verse 14? I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. I mean, I've got scripture. You're supposed to stay home, ladies. What's the matter with you? Cook my dinner, clean my house, have my babies. Let's get with it. The word of the Lord thus saith, amen, glory to God. Now, what's it say? I mean, we're giggling here about it, but what's it say? And this is from God, right? This is an instruction from God.
Well, are you saying that women aren't supposed to have a job? Is that what you're saying, Brother Martin?
What does that say? Don't ask me what I said. What does that say? Now, my next question is, what does it mean? Back to verse 1. Actually, let's go to verse 3. Let's work through this. I read this and read this, this passage we just read, up to verse 16. I read this, and I'm thinking, what in the world is going on here? Because in the one place, look here, it says, you know, that in verse 11 it talks about younger widows. You know, when they wax wanton against Christ, they'll get married. Well, you telling me that if a younger woman who's a widow gets remarried, that means she's turned away from Christ. In verse 12, now she's got damnation? And she's cast away her first faith. Does that mean that if a widow gets remarried, That she's turned her back on Jesus and she's lost and going to hell forever? Is that what that means? What's it say? What's it look like? That's what it looks like. Don't give me that stare. You know that's what that looks like. You know that's what it looks like. But what's it mean? Well, we need to find out. We have inquiring minds. Hallelujah. Verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Okay, now that right there should throw you a curve. You're either a widow or you're not. What is a widow indeed? Three times I think it is in here. He talks about a widow indeed. What's a widow indeed? What's the difference between a widow and a widow indeed? Well, let's find out. Part of the problem here is that, yeah, this is kind of King Jamesy. He says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, later on in this, in just a few minutes, he clarifies what is a widow indeed. And then he says, well, first off, this word honor widows that are widows indeed, it doesn't mean that you give them a little star that they can wear, you know, a special hat, you know, a little crown, whatever, you know, honor. No. What it means is recognize those who are widows indeed and pay attention to what they need. That's what this is talking about, the word honor in this verse. Then he says in verse 4, but if any widow have children or nephews. Now I looked up this word nephews in the Greek, and it can mean a nephew, you know, like my brother's kids. But it really was used more during these days about grandchildren. Not just a nephew, but more specifically about grandchildren, yet it could include, you know, nephews, nieces, whatever. But if any widow have children, or let's just say grandchildren for the sake of teaching, let them learn first to show piety at home. Now, who is the them that are supposed to learn first? It's the children and the grandchildren. Let the children and the grandchildren learn first to show piety or submission and honor and respect at home and to requite their... Now look at that word, parents, plural. Not just singular widow, but parents, plural. For that is good and acceptable before God. Now here's what this is saying. The children and even the grandchildren have a responsibility. That word requite, it literally means if they have a need, help them with that need. If they're running short on food, help them with food. If they're running short on, you know, gas for the car, or you understand what I'm saying here. If they need some help, then the first line of responsibility is for the children and even the grandchildren, but also it can be the extended, like nephews and so on. And he says, the children are supposed to show this and do this and help their parents. Well, why should they do that? Well, that goes right back to children, you know, honor your mother and father. This is good in the sight of the Lord. It's, you know, the commandment with promise and live a long life and be blessed and so on and so forth. So, listen, I'm just going to tell you right now, based upon the Word of God, if you are here or listening, and you have parents who are struggling, and you're able to help them, and you're not, you will stand accountable before God. I'm not talking you go to hell, but you'll stand accountable before God for not doing this. But along with that, you're missing a blessing. Because God's promised in His Word to bless the children that help their parents. Well, obviously, this is making reference to the parents, primarily, that are older and finding it more difficult to work or to, you know, supply for themselves as far as employment and all that is concerned. But he's really focusing here on widows. So he's saying, listen, if any of you have a mother or a grandmother who's a widow, then you have a responsibility to help that mother or grandmother in their needs. Now she, verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Well, I'm looking at this, and the first thing I wanted to know, okay, desolate, what are you talking about here? Desolate, what does that mean? Well, the word desolate does not specifically mean destitute. Desolate means that she may be childless, she may not, there may not be any other family members, there may not be anybody else that can help her. She's trusting God, but notice also it says she continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Just to kind of jump ahead in this a little bit, and you'll see it more clearly in a few verses. It's talking about a widow who has come to the place of determining in her heart that she is going to give her life over to God. Now, we're not talking about get born again. We're talking about a lady born again. She's a widow, but she is going to commend her life over to service unto God. Remember in, what was that lady, Anna? And remember when Jesus was born? She was had been a widow for all those years. Remember that? And that she was at the temple every day in prayer. Okay, that's an example of this. And it's a widow who has made that kind of a commitment. It is a vow unto God. This is what I will do. This is how I'm going to use my widowhood life. I am yielding myself completely over to you, and I will be in a place of prayer and intercession so that you can work through me, God, to accomplish what you need to do for whatever reason. Whatever it is you want to do, my prayers are going for this. And then he says here, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now that right there, your eyes should go boing. She that liveth in pleasure. Now this phrase here in Scripture where it says, that liveth in pleasure, it's a Greek word, pataleo. I think that's maybe how you pronounce it. And what it means is, let me just read this to you. Self-indulgent, self-gratification. The use of this word carries with it the implication of immoral behavior without regard to holiness. Okay, let me say it like this. Widow's gone wild. Okay. That's kind of what this is talking about, okay? And it's, now again, it's important to remember, this is written to the church relative to women in the church, not lost. Women in the church. So, he says, the widow that liveth in pleasure. This whole thing, well, I just read the definition for you, but it's talking about how that, now that she's a widow, she's drifting away from her relationship with the Lord. She's still in the church, but she's a Sunday Christian, but Monday through Saturday, all the guys want to be around her. She's just living a life that is not reflective of Christ at all. But she shows up on Sunday, and she's more faithful than a lot of Christians who haven't been backslidden. In other words, she's there. Well, he says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That's a weird thing to say. Well, it's kind of like what Jude says about people being twice dead. I'm not going to get into that today at all, you know, a different series. But this phrase is dead. It comes from a Greek word, thnesko, and it means one who has died spiritually. But its synonym is a Greek word that means to end one's life. And as it's used in this verse, what this is saying is, it's the widow who chooses the widow who chooses to live in pleasure is committing spiritual suicide. She's killing herself spiritually. She's drifting away from God, and even though physically she's still alive, spiritually she's now dead. But she doesn't even realize this is what's happened. Why not? Because she's still in the church. If she weren't in the church, he wouldn't be writing this warning about such women. And he continues and he says in verse 7, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. In other words, stand up and warn them about this and tell them that just because they're a widow, it doesn't mean that they can run off and do whatever. Now that they no longer have a responsibility to a husband, it doesn't mean they can just live any old way they want to. They can't do that. Because if they do, They're going to end up dying spiritually. They're going to be physically alive, but spiritually dead. He says, you better charge them in this. You better remind them of this and let them know how serious this is. But if any, verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. This kind of goes back to what he's talking about in verse 4 about the family members supporting the widow. Then he says in verse 9, now here's where we get the definition of a widow indeed. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now let's talk about this. When he says, let not a woman, or not let a widow be taken into the number, that phrase taken into the number, it's speaking about the widow who is now under the care of the church. Remember back up here in verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, or there's nobody else for her to turn to, no family members, no anybody. I mean, she's trusting in God and she's committed unto Him, spending her life in prayer and so on and so forth. Well, the church has a responsibility to help them. And this is recorded in other places in Scripture. But anyway, he says, look, let not a widow be taken into the number. In other words, a widow who is under 60 years old is not supposed to come under the full and complete care of the church. You say, well, why 60? What's that got to do? Okay, well, I'll tell you now, and I'll show you here in just a moment. The reason 60 is because she's beyond childbearing years. And she's not going to be having any kids. She's not going to sit around and think, well, my biological clock is ticking. I mean, that clock wound down a long time ago. When she's 60 years old, she has no chance of having any children who could grow up and help her. Now, you'll see here in just a minute. And he says, it says here, having been the wife of one man, that does not mean that she can't have, you know, been a widow, remarried, or that, like her husband, he divorced her because, you know, he's cheating on somebody else and whatever, and that she got remarried after the fact. It does not mean that. What it means is that the wife of one man, that she only had one husband. She wasn't married to, you know, Guido while living with Alfonso and occasionally shacking up with, you know, Rupert. In other words, a woman that has been known to be faithful to her husband and that her life was demonstrated in a way of faithfulness and commitment unto her husband. That's what that's talking about, the wife of one man. And the reason it's not talking about getting remarried is because, remember a few moments ago when we were reading this whole passage, he already talked about the younger women who were widows. He said, get married. Well, he can't be talking about it's wrong to have more than one husband in your lifetime if it's the right kind of, you know, remarriage and so on. But he says, look, let not a woman be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, have diligently followed every good work, or the works that are associated with God. In other words, she's got a reputation of being a woman who didn't just say she was a Christian, but she lived it in front of people. She was the example of a godly woman. And he says, but, verse 11, the younger widows refuse. Now that sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? He says, the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Well, I almost... sounds like it's wrong to get married. That's not what he's saying. Where he says the younger widows refuse, what this is talking about is the younger women who become a widow. You know, let's just, for the sake of teaching, in their 20s and 30s, maybe 40s, they become a widow and they see that the church is meeting the needs, if you will, of the 60 and over widows, and that, you know, the church is helping them to pay their bills and so forth. I mean, listen, guys, back then they didn't have Social Security. And even though there is Social Security today, at least you know in this country, and people talk about, well, it's going to be broke and it's going to be, you know, okay, you know, we're not going to hear and talk about that today. But even though there is some income that can be available, the church still has a responsibility to help out. This is a mandate from God. The church has a responsibility to help out these older widows that need the help. One of the biggest problems, number one, is you have a lot of women who are widows, but they don't want to be a burden on the church. And so they never share what they're going through. That's wrong. You have a scriptural mandate from God that it's okay to share what you're going through. And if you don't share, then don't you be complaining to anybody about your struggles. Don't do it. Because according to Scripture, you have the right to say, hey, here's what's going on. Anyway, number two, the body of Christ does not understand this. And the body of Christ, pretty much throughout the world, we do not understand that in the church we have a responsibility to help these kinds of ladies. One of the reasons that Christians should be giving is to make sure the church has enough money in the storehouse, which would be the bank accounts today, that the church has enough money in the bank accounts to help the widows in need. And Christians don't do that. Christians fuss about when offerings are received. You know what? If you cared a lick about the people that were struggling, and in this case, talking about the widows, that I mean, he's identifying here. If you really cared about them, you would be giving. You say, well, you know, I just don't know if I should be giving into this church. Well, then pray and have God take you to a church where he said to give the money. This is part of why, this is not the only reason, but this is part of why people are supposed to give into the church, because the church has a responsibility to help out in this way. But he turns right around and he says, but not the younger widows. They're going to sit back and they see this happening. Now, this isn't every single young widow, okay? We know this. But he's giving a warning about what could happen. He says, don't you receive the younger widows into this. In other words, don't you take them under your wing and you support them to the point to where the church has now become their welfare system and they're living off the church. And when they do that, he says, when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Boy, did I had to dig on these words and dig on these words. What it's talking about is they're living off the church. They're living a life of moderate ease. They're not accepting personal responsibility for themselves. And they begin to think about, let's just say, their feelings. Okay? Widow's gone wild. They begin to think about their feelings. They begin to think about what they want. They begin to think about what they need. Because this is speaking about the church taking these widows under their care, and these women have committed them their lives to Christ, the supplications, the prayers, to be of service in the local church to help further the kingdom purpose. And he's saying, listen, these younger widows, some of them aren't going to do this. They'll make the commitment with word, and for a while things will look okay. But when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, it's not that they are declaring things against Jesus, but what's happening is they're turning away from the vow that they made, I will serve him. Listen, church, I'm no longer interested in men. I'm no longer interested in trying to find a husband. I'm no longer interested in having, you know, children. No. God is my husband. God is my father. God is my source. God is my life. God is my, and I'm going to live every moment to serve him. My eyes are focused totally on him and nothing else. And he's saying, yeah, well, you better watch out, because that's not always going to be true. And some of them will begin to get their eyes off of Jesus. And they look around and they see what's happening with all these other families, and they begin to have these feelings. And these feelings can lead them to conflict. Conflict how? They made a vow they were going to do this, but now they're stepping out and doing this other. And what's going to happen? They're going to hide it. Look at this. Look what he says. Having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. You say, well, what in the world cast off their first faith? He's talking about the ultimate result of this is that they completely turn away from Jesus. to embrace what they want, even though they still may be showing up in church on a regular basis. But, and he begins to describe some of this. With all, verse 13, they learned to be idle. They learned to be idle. They didn't start out like this, but they became idle, meaning no attention to that which is of value, of importance, meaning turning away from Christ. Wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, some of this is describing what we've talked about in the past about, you know, the backbiting and, you know, the other sins. And he says they end up going in that direction. Have you ever... This is focusing on women, okay? Have you ever known women that kind of meet this description within the church? It's like they're more concerned about other people's lives and what's going on. It's like a soap opera to them. And he says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In other words, what he's saying is, look, it's not the woman's job to get married and to have children and to clean a house and, you know, to cook the meals and shine her husband's shoes and all that. What he's saying is, look, don't make a vow that you may not be able to keep that leads you to sneaking around and doing this stuff that is wrong before God, because the more you do that is the more you sear your conscience against the Lord, wax wanton against Christ. You begin to sear your conscience against the Lord. And when you begin to sear your conscience against the Lord, you start losing all concern on the inside about your relationship with Him. And He says right here, look here, verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Now, I don't know how much more clear it has to be. In other words, He's saying, look, as a church, it's not wrong to help, but you make it clear as a church that you are not going to, this is going to sound kind of weird maybe, but you're not going to honor this commitment they're making as a, you know, 25-year-old, as a 30-year-old. I'm only going to live for Jesus. I no longer care about getting married. I no longer care about having children. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'll be here. I'll be faithful. I'll do this. I'll do that. And so on and so forth. You know, living for God. That's all I'm ever going to do. He says, and I'm paraphrasing, as a church, don't receive that. Just flat out don't receive it, because you're going to set them up to fail. And you will begin, by supporting them completely, you will begin accommodating their sin. Now, again, we know this wouldn't be every single one. And so what he's saying, the thing about the verse 14 here, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide to hell, he's saying, look, the younger ones, this is what you're going to want to do anyhow. Well, let's face it, it's rare that a young adult woman would be at a place in her life to where she would say, I don't ever want to get married. I mean, most women tend to want to, you know, get married. This is where a lot of mistakes come in, you know. Well, I got to have a man in my life. And well, you can need Jesus first and let the man thing work itself out. But he's saying, look, get married. You're a widow. Don't make a foolish vow and end up messing your life up. He says, go ahead, get married. It's okay. Get married. Have children. Tend to the house. Do wifely things. It's okay. But don't look to the church to be your everything. Because he's saying right here, the church doesn't have the responsibility to be that everything to these younger widows. He is not saying you don't help them. He's saying you don't take them into the number. The number of what? The number of the widows who are 60 and over who are being supported by the church. That's what he's saying. And he says, if any man, verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So if you have a sister, let's say, who is a widow, you have a responsibility to help her. See, you may think, well, yeah, that makes sense. The problem is, guys, my experience has been far too many Christians in the church, they don't do this. They seek their own. And we're going to get into that here in the next chapter, but not today. They seek their own. And they don't help. And he says right here, look, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged. He's talking about the younger widows. You say, well, how do you know that? Because at the end of the verse he says that it may relieve, that the church may relieve them that are widows indeed. Who are the widows indeed? 60 and over. Those are the widows indeed. So he's saying the younger widows, the family is supposed to step in and help. The widows indeed, 60 and over, they may not have any family. Or they may have family that refuses to help. Family that doesn't care anymore, whatever the situation may be. There's some people, when they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, their family basically turned their back on them. Don't want anything to do with them. In some cultures, they actually will hold a funeral for a family member who accepts Jesus. And from that point on, they consider that family member to be dead. They don't even acknowledge that person as being alive anymore. My son died. My daughter died. Well, now they're alive, but you know, because you're denying Christ and they haven't, then you say that they're dead. So he says right here, you've got the responsibility to help the younger ones, but the church has a responsibility to help the widows who are widows indeed. That's a responsibility of the church. Too many churches don't see that. A lot of them do, and that's a good thing. Let's face it, guys. When we read through what he's written here, it honestly does not sound like that horrible of a thing for these younger widows to do. What's the big deal with, you know, being a verse 13, wandering about, learning to be idle, tattlers, busybodies? No, I mean, that's just kind of, you know, you shouldn't do that kind of stuff, but I don't guess, you know, what's the big deal on this? Well, he says they're beginning to wanton wax against Christ. He said they're casting off their first faith and turning aside after Satan. Now, here's the thing. Whether we understand this or not, whether we fully grasp the intensity of it or not, that is not our call. God has said in His Word, here's the situation, and here's what's happening if these younger widows start walking down that path. They're beginning to wax wanton against Christ. They're abandoning their faith in Him, and they're turning aside unto Satan. And He's talking about their damnation. Verse 12, having damnation. So it isn't a matter, you know, you can sit there and say, well, I just don't agree with all this. You know what? I understand what you're saying. When's the last time anybody ever read this passage and pointed these things out? It kind of goes back to what I've shared earlier in this series. There are a lot of things that God sees as being much more serious than what we understand. And even if we don't know why, we can't seem to figure out how come it is this is such a big deal to God, since He put it in His Word. It is a big deal to Him. Therefore, even if we don't understand the fullness of it, we need to accept it as being a truth. And like He told Timothy here in this, He said, you know, to charge them in this. In other words, warn them about this. So what have we done today? We've warned you about this. Those of you that, you know, are widows, well, think about this. Now, here's the sad thing. You never know what's going to happen tomorrow. I've read things that, well, here, I found a friend of mine that I went to church with many, many years ago on Facebook. There have been, you know, three or four times, whatever, I don't remember how many times, but I've looked for people I knew from my childhood. I found this one lady, and, you know, it's been 35 years, 40 maybe, since I've seen her. And so we were communicating, we were in the same youth group and all this, and come to find out her dad had passed away. about 20 years ago, I guess it was. I was shocked because I really liked her parents. And her parents liked me. There weren't a whole lot of parents back in those days that, you know, kind of liked me. But her parents liked me. And if they didn't like me, they sure put on a good show. It impacted me. It really hit me hard that he had died. And it was like an aneurysm or something. I mean, just boom, there it was. And so, you know, the mom's been a widow all this time. You just don't know. And I'm not trying to scare people. I'm just saying you don't know. That's one of the reasons why the church needs to be prepared financially to help. And that's why Christians need to assume the responsibility to give to the church, to help the church to be prepared. However, the Bible says to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, that should be the theme of our lives. Now I'm going to throw something else out to you. Let's say that you have a situation to where a husband is not physically dead, but turns his back on Jesus, embraces a lifestyle of almost everything we have covered so far in this series. And by virtue of that lifestyle, what is God saying about that man? What's he saying? That he's missing out. Now, we can't judge the heart, but we can judge the fruit. You understand what I mean? Here's what I'm getting at. It's extremely possible to have a woman in your midst who is a widow, but her husband is still alive. Do you understand what I'm talking about? At that point, the church has a responsibility to help that widow, but not that husband. To help provide for the wife and the children, and if the husband ends up living on the street, that is his decision, because the Bible, and we read it today, says that a person who does not provide for his own, even his own household, is worse than an infidel. The word infidel in the Greek means an unbeliever. That's talking about someone who professes Jesus, says they're a Christian, whatever, but they're living like hell throughout the week. They're representing Satan in their lifestyle and the things that they do, and God says, sorry, that don't cut it. As far as I'm concerned, you know, you've turned away from me, you've walked away from Christ. That woman, and again I know this is a figure of speech, has become like unto a widow. And the church has a responsibility to help out her and the kids, but not him. This is a tough thing for the church to accept because we've always, how can I say it gently, nicely? Women have been hammered to believe, just stick it out. Just stick it out. Just stick it out. Just hang in there. Just stick it out. There is nothing in the Word of God that says you have to live under the same roof with an infidel. Nothing. And if that husband has become a representative of Satan himself, and you guys know what I mean, then that God-fearing woman has a right to protect those children and get the heaven out of that house. And I know that there are a lot of Christians would give me, not heaven, for saying such a thing. You show me in God's Word where God has said anything otherwise. We are the body of Christ, the family of God, and we have a responsibility to help our family members. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Dad stayed home. Dad gave the inheritance to the prodigal. He's the one who squandered his inheritance. He's the one who left. And the dad never went chasing after him. And the dad never accommodated that boy's sin. But when that boy repented, Dad was there with open arms. But in the meantime, that boy was on his own. And he ended up in the hog trough. And the dad still did not go after him. Dad stayed in the kingdom where he belonged. And the church too long has beaten women down with a false sense, with condemnation. Stick it out. Stick it out. But he's beating me. Stick it out. Well, have faith. But he's cheating on me. Have faith. Trust in God. Show me the Word of God where God has told the woman to stay in a situation like that and to keep the children in that situation. I'm telling you right now. I'm telling you. There are a lot of churches that are going to answer to God for making a woman feel like she has to stay in that situation and subject her children to that which is not of God, to where they are not being trained up in the way that they should go. If there's any woman listening to this, wherever you are, and you're starting to feel guilt over this, don't. Feel relief. The guilt shouldn't be there. But do not receive that condemnation that's come from people who flat out don't know the difference between what God has said. And again, this goes back to people twisting the Word of God and not understanding what God has said in His Word. So now that everybody's feeling good about themselves, hallelujah. And for those of you that maybe hear this and think,
well, I'm going to write that Pastor Martin. I'm going to tell him. I'm going to straighten him out.
If you contact me and begin to vent, I'm not going to receive it. And if you send me some kind of an email, you had better be using Scripture in context to refute this, because I can definitely use Scripture in context to prove that God is never going to order a man or a woman to stay in that kind of a situation. He hates divorce, but divorce is not because God made people get divorced. Divorce is a result of at least one person in that relationship getting their eyes off Jesus Christ. Why don't you go ahead and stand?